The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. You've heard the expression, time flies when you're having fun, right? Everybody know that one? And so for some, I suppose the holidays just flew by. And for others, maybe they seemed to go forever. Because the corollary, of course, is that things that we're not real happy about, those seem to take a long time. Now, as human beings, we actually have a pretty good internal clock. We can tell within reason about how long it's been. Nobody, I'm going to test you out here, nobody look at your watch. Nobody who's sitting over there, look over at this clock, don't do it. I just want to see if you have any idea if we started straight up at 10 o'clock, which we did. What time do you think it is now? I'm hearing it, yeah. It's 20 minutes after. Good guess. Okay, we've been going for 20 minutes. And we can tell that because we have pretty good internal clocks when things are just in steady state, when everything is normal, right? And yet, the people who study this kind of thing have found that our perception of time really does change. That time, our experience of time, as we move through it, is relative to what's going on. So, things that we're really enjoying feel like they're over in a flash, and things that we're really upset about that we mull over later seem to drag out for a long time. In fact, they have done studies of people who've been, for example, in car accidents, who say that they can remember with great detail and with great accuracy the details of, well, I saw the car coming in my peripheral vision, and as I was turning my head, I saw just before the impact, and then we hit, and I saw my head moving down toward the steering wheel, and I saw the airbag exploding, and all this stuff happens in an instant. It happens so fast, but people with great, great accuracy and detail remember it, and remember it happening so slowly that they can experience it as it's really happening. Sometimes these things really drag out for us, and our perception of time really changes. Well, I want to share a story about that from my own past. It's one I think I've shared with you in a different context before to make a different point, but it's something that really stuck with me from my childhood. And then I want to try to relate that to what I hear in this gospel this morning. When I was a kid, I had in our backyard a swing set, as many kids do, right? Well, these days, people being safety conscious and all, they make them out of really solid wood that's been, kind of polished down and sanded so that nobody's going to get a splinter, and it's not going to break. Or they make them out of this kind of hard formed plastic so that, you, again, not going to break. No one's going to get hurt on that thing. When I was a kid, you know, that was back in the days when it was normal to have a little separate steering wheel on the passenger side for the little kid who should have been in a car seat to just be driving along with mom and dad, right, you know. And yet we still somehow made it. And we had a dangerous swing set. I'm sure you know the type. It was the metal frame, the kind with the thin coat of paint that washed off the first time it rained, you know. And then when the rain got up under that paint, it did what metal does. It rusted, and eventually it broke, and it had sharp edges everywhere, and my legs still have scars from all the places that I just ripped my leg open as I was playing on our swing set in the backyard. And that was how we played back then. And as you played with this thing, because nobody at their home swing set did what they'll do in public parks where you set the swing into concrete, it was just sitting on the ground and kind of flimsy, right? So my friend Jim and I, or Jim would come by and he and I would swing as hard as we could, or almost as hard as we could, because we didn't dare swing really as hard as we could. What we were trying to do, we observed the fact that, you know, the A-frame of the swing not being set in the ground, if you would swing hard enough, it would tip like that as you went from side to side. You know what I'm talking about? You've been on a swing and seen this happen, right? So the reason I say we didn't swing as hard as we could is because we always claimed we were trying to swing so hard that it would actually tip all the way over. But neither of us was prepared to admit we weren't really trying for that to happen because we were scared it would. And then that metal bar with rust in it would just conk us on the head and that would be the end of that. So we didn't really swing as hard as we could. But we did do something maybe equally dangerous, at least it felt dangerous at the time. And that is we would try to swing together, synchronize our swinging, and go as high as we could. And higher and higher and higher. Not necessarily harder and harder, but higher and higher. In my mind, I believed that we were, what, 40, 50 feet high. In reality, 6, 8 feet tops at the most, but still, I was a little kid. And I thought we were going so high, and I just wanted that freedom. And so we would time it. 1, 2, then we let go. Now, in that instant of time, in that instant, as I left the swing and before I started to the ground, it was like a Roadrunner cartoon where the coyote runs off the cliff and then you see him just floating midair and he pulls a sign out that says, "Help." And then his legs descend, and then his body descends, and then his head goes down. It was like that. It was floating out there, it felt like. I'm sure all this happened in an instant, but in my recollection, if I were to just go on the basis of what I remember, I would tell you that I flew. That I was in the air, and I floated, and that I was just held there, suspended in the air. And I just remember seeing the leaves on the trees and the sky and my friend. And then the ground. And I remember in that instant of time thinking, oh, this is going to hurt. You know what? It did. But time seemed to stand still for me in that moment. I think that we remember things the way we want to. Women report often that as much as they remember in their heads that childbirth was hard, they don't tend to remember the details of it. I think it's because, and I have never given birth myself, but I think it's because we remember what we want to remember. So I just think about this gospel reading that we just had this morning, and let's look at the way that Matthew conveys this information. Now, we hear this story of the baptism of Jesus every year. Happens in the Jordan River, and you know the story. I'm going to give you the short version. Again, Jesus walking around in the wilderness and through the countryside, goes and visits John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and John is in there. He's a prophet, and he's washing away people's sins, and that's the baptism that they're talking about. So people are lined up to become ritually pure because John will pray with them, dunk them in the water, and then when they come up, they're pure, and now they're cleansed of all their sins until they do the next thing, right? So Jesus comes along, and in Matthew's gospel, the one we just heard, this is the only one where there's an account of that this doesn't really make sense, because if the point is to wash away sins and it's Jesus who comes along, John knows who Jesus is, why does Jesus need to be baptized if he's Jesus, if the purpose is to wash away sins? Well, and then most sermons will tell you, well, it's because Jesus was inheriting what it means to be fully human. This predicts the cross. This is about Jesus taking on the sinful nature of human beings and carrying that sin to the cross and beyond. That's the story we hear. But listen to how the story is told. At the instant, let's stretch out that time. At the instant of the baptism, I'm just looking at the text right here. Then Jesus consented to baptism. And when John the Baptist consented to baptize Jesus. And when Jesus had been baptized, you notice it does not say, and then John baptized Jesus. That it doesn't even refer to it. John the Baptist consented to baptism, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were open to him. Okay? Did you notice what they left out? The part about being in the water. They left out the part about a grown man wades into the water with another grown man in a river that has moving current and submits to be baptized. If you've ever watched a baptism in a river or a lake, you know that the whole body goes under. And the only thing going to be pulling you back out is the person who's doing the baptizing. So that person you need to trust. You submit to it, and you lean back, and you hold your nose, and you go down. And they make it seem like that was just an instant, not worth even saying. But how many people in this room, I think most of us are lifelong Episcopalians or former Catholics or something, and we were probably baptized the way I was at a little tiny font on a Saturday morning. We had water sprinkled on our heads. But how many people have been baptized in a river or a lake and actually gone all the way in the water? But there are a few. There are a few. It's a different thing. And you've got to really surrender control to be in that moment. And I don't know this because I wasn't there, but I am guessing that in the same way that I felt like time just stopped at the end of that swing, I gotta believe that the whole humanity that descended on Jesus in that moment when he went under the water must have felt like an eternity. He must have felt like he was under that cold, dirty water for a long time. He must have wondered if he was coming back up. He must have wondered so much that after he couldn't hold his breath any longer, he might even have dared to try to take a breath only to find the dirty water filling his lungs. I don't know that it happened that way. But as Roger Douglas said last week, I don't know that it happened that way, but I know it's true. I know that there's a lot that happened in that instant. What does this have to do with you and me? Well, you know, as this story is traditionally preached, what we hear is that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus, and because Jesus was beloved and because we're bound to Jesus in our own baptism, therefore we are beloved. You've heard that sermon before. I've preached it before many times. But I want to think a little bit about what does it mean for us to be bound to Christ at the time that we're actually under the water. And here's why. I've had a conversation over the last probably 3-4 weeks with several people in our congregation, several of the parish leaders in our congregation, as I've reported to vestry members and wardens and others about how it's going with fundraising, about how it's going with pastoral care, about how it's going with where is the church as a whole going? Where are we and who are we as a congregation? And I noticed something that I have not noticed before. I've kind of noticed it, but it seemed very stark to me. And in the conversations, I realized I need to share with you something that I see that I think many of you see as it pertains to you personally, but you don't see that it pertains to so many other people. It's like each of us is in a little booth, and we think we're truly alone. And the reality is that this is so true of so many of us. It's common knowledge at St. Margaret's that we used to be a very wealthy, powerful, prestigious parish. The pew over there that you're sitting in says on the side, the Gerald R. Ford pew. That's where the President of the United States used to sit. And in the pew right behind it still has the hooks to reserve the pew for the Secret Service. And he wasn't the only one, because Gerald Ford was here, then so were the Firestones, so were the Nordstroms, so many people were here, some really big names who came, I'm just going to be very blunt, with some big money. And that's how this building was built, was because of names like that. And we became a very large congregation. Now, again, the common knowledge part, those people aren't here anymore. Everybody knows that. And so St. Margaret's isn't as big as we used to be, and we don't have the kind of money that we used to have. But I think the part that we don't necessarily see is, forget about those people who were giant, who were beyond us, bigger than life. I'm talking about just you and me. The ones of us who are still here, we are not who we used to be. And what I'm seeing is that people are carrying huge pain and huge loss, and that it feels like we're under that water for a long time. I could point out any number of ways that I've seen that loss, but let me point out two big ones that I think apply across the board. Now, I want to say this because I wasn't this careful at 8, and I should have been. I want to be careful to say that if it sounds, as I cite these examples, like I'm talking about you, like I'm singling you out and I'm trying to call you out or embarrass you, no, I'm not. Yeah, it is about you, but it's also about the person next to you and the person in front of you and behind you. It's about so many people. I'm seeing two big kinds of loss. The one is the one that I referred to before. Let's just name it. Money. None of us are getting any younger. A lot of us made plans for our retirement. Some of those plans paid off. Some did not. Some people lived longer than expected. Some did not. Plans change. Priorities change. Financial markets change. And what I have seen around here, and it really came to my attention as I was making these fundraising calls. In a couple of cases, I would call some people that I thought, I know they've got this. I know I can get it if I call this person. Several times, what I found out was, I'd really like to and I can't. And it caught me off guard. It surprised me, both that I heard it and it surprised me how often I heard it. And I realized this is more a rule than an exception. And I think about the more extreme cases. The more extreme cases, candidly, are not here, are not members of St. Margaret's in some cases. People who, I'm thinking of some who left here years ago in the early period of my tenure here, and they had stated reasons. They were upset about this or that, and they left. And I accept those reasons. I think they were upset, but I don't think that's the reason they left, because their connection here was too strong for that. I think they left, if I see the common denominator with some of them, because they could not relate to St. Margaret's the way they used to. They were used to coming in here and being part of a community that was lavish, that spent a lot of money, that gave a lot of money, that had big parties, that did big things together, and they couldn't participate that way. And so the irony is they separated themselves from the community entirely, because they would rather be away from the community than in the community in a way that was different in a way when they were, that they were more vulnerable because they couldn't, in their minds, pull their weight. Nothing could be further from the truth. I've also seen, over the last few weeks, people suffer loss in all kinds of other ways related to health. Let's start with the most obvious, death. I've seen men who say, I can't relate the way that I used to without her here. She was the fun one. She was the one everyone loved. And I can't be with all these people without her. I've seen people talk about their husbands whose minds are giving way to dementia, to alcoholism, to any number of other problems that seem to take them away from us so that people feel as though they're not here at all. There are lots of people in this room right now who are suffering from terminal illness. And that has a way of isolating us from each other and making us live in fear that we can't be what we used to be, that the loss we're already feeling is almost as great as the loss that we are about to endure. I'm seeing us overcome by loss and feeling that moment of Jesus under the water where he's cold and dark and alone and afraid and wondering if there's anything left for him. And I feel us being Jesus in that moment. And that as the fear comes more on us, that again, like Jesus, we might draw that breath underwater as a last chance and even pull some of that water into our lungs. So I'm going to ask you to take the story you already know about what happens next and apply it to yourself. Just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." When God pulls you from that water, and you cough the river out of yourself, and you draw a breath of the Holy Spirit into you, what words is God the Father saying to you?